While the other day in this chapter, or we're actually in Matthew 5, but I want to spend a few moments in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read some verses that probably are familiar to most of us. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 25. The Bible said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, I want to use these verses tonight, and I'm going to preach for a moment on a word for the worriers, or we might call it answers for the anxious. But we'll see if the Lord will help us. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you we can be assembled together with the saints of God tonight on this Wednesday night service. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to exalt you. I pray you'll get glory tonight from what happens in this service. And Lord, if you get glorified, we'll get help. So help us tonight in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus preaching here the Sermon on the Mount. And when we come to verse 25, Mr. Schofield, I've used a Schofield reference Bible, old Schofield, for so long. I've had some fellas try to get me to use something else, but I know where everything else is on the page, you know. I may not know where the reference is, but I know where it is on the page, and I enjoy this Bible. But Mr. Schofield says, as a title over this, the cure of anxiety, trust in the Father's care. And certainly there is an application, this passage, to all areas of our life, anxiety and worry and care. But I think we need to notice this word, therefore. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you." Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to what he just said previously. He said in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He's talking to us about the treasure of our lives, where we invest our lives. And the problem comes in when we think, the devil would make us think, if I invest my time, my talent, my life in the things of God, then I will have to go without. If I put God first, then somehow I'm going to come out less blessed than I was if I'd put myself first. And so Jesus is going to say, put your treasures in heaven. And then he's going to say, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you if you put him first. Now, when he tells us in this passage to take no thought, he's not telling us not to ever plan for anything. He's not telling us not to lay up in store. He's not telling us not to have goals. If you study the scriptures here surrounding this passage, we read one of them. It said to seek ye first the kingdom of God. You go back a little earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll talk about bringing an offering. And if you come and have your offering and you realize that there's something between you and your brother, then he said, first go to your brother, then come back and offer the offering. So he's not saying don't offer the offering. He's just saying put first things first. Get your priorities straightened out. Someone will say, well, I read this verse, so I quit my job. No, you read it wrong, friend. You read it wrong. He's not telling us not to work. He's not saying go sit down somewhere and God will take care of you. Don't do anything. He's saying get your priorities straight. Let's get first things first in our life. And first and foremost is that our life
life would count for God. And if our life counts for God, the rest of it will fall into place. That's what he's saying here. And so he's talking about really worrying about our finances. Really, all kind of worry fits in here, but that's the principal application, what he's talking about. So let me give you three thoughts about this worry and about this anxious care and about worrying about being taken care of that he deals with in this passage. First of all, let me say this. I think he will say to us that worry is for the faithless. Worry is for the faithless. Now, he's going to use this verse in verse 30. He's going to say this, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" He's telling us when we're worried about the Lord taking care of us and we're worried about putting him first in our life, it's an indication that our faith is wavering, that our faith is not what it ought to be. O ye of little faith. And he's going to use three illustrations to help us to increase our faith and to trust him with our lives and depositing our lives. He'll use really three natural illustrations. He'll talk about the fowl of the air. Watch what he said. He said in verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I have not noticed the birds going hungry. I haven't noticed a lack of birds. I haven't seen any starving to death. Looks like they're well taken care of to me. In fact, everywhere I go, they're everywhere. They're building nests everywhere. You say, "Preacher, what's he saying?" He's saying God takes care of the fowls of the air, and if he's taking care of them, he'll take care of you and I. He'll watch out for us. He'll give us what we need. The Bible has a lot to say about God and the birds. I thought about this verse and I wrote it down. Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Listen to this now. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." I was reading one writer and he said this. I kind of like the sound of it. He said he's telling us God attends the funeral of every bird, every sparrow that falls. God is interested in the sparrow. The old song said, "His eye is on the sparrow. I know he cares for me." But listen to this now. He'll go on in Luke 12, and here's what he'll say. "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Now, I never was good at math, but there's a mathematical problem here. Because he said two sparrows were sold for a farthing. Then he said five sparrows were sold for two farthings. Now, shouldn't it be, if two sparrows are sold for one farthing, shouldn't it be four sparrows for two farthings? But that's not what he said. He said there's five sold for two. So I'm looking at that and I'm thinking about the times that I go somewhere and I'm going to buy something and the fella said, "Okay, because you bought a certain number, I'm going to throw an extra one in." And I thought to myself, you know what he's saying? He's saying there is a fifth sparrow that isn't worth much, and he just threw him in on the deal. And the Bible said that God paid attention to him too. Let me ask you a question. You ever feel like the fifth sparrow? You ever feel like your life's not worth much? You ever look at yourself and say, "Lord, you didn't get much when you got me, but guess what? He's going to take care of you just like he cares about that fifth sparrow, that one that just got thrown. Sometimes I feel like I just got thrown in on the deal, but he loves me as much as he loves anybody else, and he's going to take care of me like he takes care of everybody else." So there's the fowls of the air. Then he'll talk about the frailty of life. Look in verse 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" He said, all right, God's going to take care of the birds. And then he said this, hey, how are you going to worry and take thought and be anxious and get taller than you really are? You can't do it, can you? You can't worry yourself an inch taller. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, the Bible talks about, Job talked about how God measured his life with the span of a hand. So he may be talking about our stature of how tall we are, or he may even be making reference to the stature of how long my life is. And certainly I want to try and do things to keep myself healthy. But when my time comes, I'm leaving here and there's not one thing I can do about it. So what he's saying is you can worry all you want, you can be anxious all you want, but it's not going to change that. It's not going to change how tall you are, not going to change how long you live. Then he'll give us another illustration. He'll talk about the flowers of the field. Watch verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know what the Bible said about Solomon? It said that there was no king as rich as Solomon. So Solomon, the Bible said in 1 Kings, exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. There never was a king as wealthy with as much riches as what Solomon had. And the Bible tells when the Queen of Sheba came to see him and she saw his raiment and she saw his servants and she saw how he ascended in the house of God to worship, the Bible said there was no more spirit left in her. She was overwhelmed by it. She said, the half was not told me. Now here's Jesus saying to us, there's never been, that Solomon in all of his glory, all of the raiment, all of the riches, could not clothe himself like God clothes the flowers of the field. They're here today, tomorrow they're cast into the fire, and if he's going to take care of them, listen to him now, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said, God takes care of the flowers of the field. He'll take care of you. He's telling us not to be faithless, not to spend our time worried, not to spend our time anxious, not to think that somehow if we put God first and if we put our treasures in heaven that somehow we'll be missing out in this world. No, God will take care of us. My old friend Billy Kelly used to preach, and I'd hear him, if I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 100 times, he'd say, hey, what's wrong with what God's been doing for you? Not a thing. He's been taking good care of his children. Amen. He takes good care of me. He takes good care of you. So let's put him first. Let's deposit our lives, our talent, our finances in heavenly things, and God will make sure we have what we need. So he tells us worry is for the faithless. Then he'll say this to us. Watch this now, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Here's the second thing he'll say. He'll say, worry is for the fatherless. It's not only for the faithless, it's for the fatherless. Now, if you don't have a heavenly Father, you ought to be worried. If you don't have a heavenly Father, you ought to be anxious. But if you've been born again, birthed into the family of God, you have a heavenly Father, and he will take care of you. Jesus, in this passage, starting in the Sermon on the Mount, if I counted them up correctly, 17 times he'll refer to God as the Father. And then in this chapter, chapter number 6, 12 times he'll refer to God as the Father. This is going to be a revolutionary idea to the Jew. Because as far as I can tell in the Old Testament, I know the Bible said in the Psalms he'll be a father to the fatherless. I understand. But as far as I could tell in the Old Testament, they did not think about God as Father. They didn't use that terminology. But in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and he starts right out. He said, I want you to know that God is the Father. He is our Father. And a father takes care of his children. 12 times in this chapter, he'll remind us of that. I'm thankful I have a father. I thought about this. We have a father who cares. He cares about us. The Bible said, Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometime when we're wavering, we wonder, does God care? But God cares about us. He told us in the Bible he cares about us. He's already proved he cared about us when he sent his son to the cross of Calvary to die in our stead. We have a father. Now he speaks about the Gentiles, and he's talking about them that are unsaved in the context here. And the Bible talks about the Gentiles sacrificing to devils, but we're sacrificing to our Father. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch out for us. He cares about us. I thought about this back in the book of Exodus when I might better read it because sometime my brain gets fuzzy, but my eyes work good because I've got glasses. And God is talking to Moses about bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And here's what he said. This is a wonderful verse. He said in Exodus 3, when he's talking to Moses out of the burning bush, he said, and the Lord said, now listen to this, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I thought about those words. He said, I've heard. He said, I've seen. He said, I know. I got them backwards. I saw, I heard, I know, and I've come down to do something about it. Now think about this. When you're going through a difficult time and a trial, it blesses your heart to have somebody see. I mean, they just come by, slip their arm around you and say, boy, I'm praying for you. They notice. That helps you, right? But you know what's better than being seen? If they'll hear you. If they'll take the time to listen to you while you tell them what's going on. I've probably told you this story before, but I've only lived one life. I only have so many life experiences. But I was pastoring, and this young man came to the church, and he's getting ready to get married, and he's getting cold feet. He's having some questions. And so he sat down in my living room, and he sat in this chair, and I sat in the couch, or he might have been on the couch, I was in the chair. It's been a long time ago. And he's sitting there, and he starts talking. And he's telling me the troubles and the doubts and the questions he's having. And I looked at him, and he just talking away. And I looked at him, and I went, And he kept on talking, and I went, what about that? And he kept talking, and I said, my, oh, my, oh, my. And he kept on talking, and I said, And he kept on talking, and I said, what about that? And he kept on talking, and I said, my, oh, my, oh, my. 3 hours. 3 hours he talked, and all I ever said was, What about that? My, oh, my, oh, my. And all of a sudden, then he looks at me, and he said, gets this big smile on his face. He said, thank you, Pastor. You've helped me. You always know just what to say. Thank you for your counsel. All I said was, What about that? And my, oh, my, oh, my. That's all I said the whole time. But you know what he needed? He just needed somebody who'd hear. I'm glad God hears. You know, one time David was rejoicing, not because he got an answer. He just said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And David was rejoicing over the fact that God would just hear him. And so we've been seen. He's talking about how he sees. He talks about how he hears. And then he says something even better than being seen and heard. He said, I know. Sometimes you could tell people all you want about what you're going through, and they'll nod and they'll smile and they want to help you, but you also know they do not understand. I'm gonna tell you something tonight. You can't tell God something that He doesn't understand. You can't bring a trial or a broken heart to Him and He say, "Well, I just don't understand that. I don't know what to do about that." You can't do that with God. He knows. He knows. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's what our Bible said. And the Hebrew writer said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest. I don't understand all this. I wish I could explain this altogether God and altogether man. I wish I could explain the deity, the Godhood of Christ and the man. I can't explain it, but I believe it. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. And when I get to heaven, maybe I'll be able to understand it. I can't explain it to you. I just know that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I know that He spoke the worlds into existence, but I know He was also a baby in a manger. I know that He calmed the sea, but I know that He was also asleep in the boat. I can't understand all that. I know that He was weary and sat on the edge of the well, but He also gave that woman living water so she never thirst again. I can't explain all that, but I'm pretty happy about it. And I believe it. And I don't understand all this, but I do know this. It behooved him. It was necessary. It was important that he become like unto his brethren. Why? He is a faithful and a merciful high priest. I'm saying to you, our God knows. He not only sees and he not only hears and he not only knows, but he said in that verse, and I am come down to deliver them. He can do something about it. He can take care of us. He can meet our needs. I wished I had time to tell you tonight, all the times in these past, it's been almost 40 years now, when I had a need and the Lord just miraculously took care of the need and did it in unusual ways. I'll tell you about one. I had a financial need that came up, and it was several thousand dollars, and I did not have what I needed, and we prayed about it, you know, and we wanted the Lord to, we just needed help. It was beyond our ability. ability to provide what was needed. Well, we had this old gold van, an old town and country van. It had 180,000 miles on it, and we kept it around the house. We had another one we traveled in. We kept it around the house so that when we were home in the summertime and I'd travel a little and the girls would be home, they could drive that thing around. Well, in the wintertime, we'd put it in the garage and leave it in there all winter. And so one winter, I said to Sherry, I said, you know, that thing just sits in the garage. Rachel and Eric, my oldest daughter, you remember Rachel and her husband, and I have two grandchildren now. Say amen right there. And I said, they could use that van. Let's take it down there. She said, that's a good idea. So we took it down to West Virginia, and they were going to drive it in the winter. And one day, Eric calls me, and he said, Papaw, that's what they call me, Papaw. He said, Papaw, he said, Rachel's been in an accident. I said, is she all right? He said, she's fine, and Jed is fine. He said, but the accident was in your van. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, what happened? He said, somebody rear-ended them at a red light in the snow. And I said, okay. You know, I'd never been in an accident. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I said, well, what about the van? He said, well, it's drivable, but the back hatch is kind of bent in and the bumper's hanging down a little bit and the tailpipe's bent. He said, but it's drivable. I drove it home. So we had a couple days off. We weren't too far away. We drove up there and I drove it up to Two Brothers Collision. And I got in there. I haven't figured out why. Two Brothers Collision, and right down the street was Five Guys Burgers and Fries, and I haven't figured out why it takes two guys to fix a car and five to fix a hamburger. But anyway, I'm sorry, I need to behave. So I took it down there, and I said, somebody hit us, and I don't know what to do about this. And he said, do you have their number? I said, yeah. He said, do you have their insurance policy? I said, yeah, because I was raised in Michigan where it's no fault, which really means it's your fault, whoever hits you, you know. But it's not like that in West Virginia. And it was her fault because she hit him. And I said, what do I do? He said, call the company. So anyway, make a long story short, I called the company. This fella called me. He said, I'm the adjuster. I'm going to look at your car. I said, okay. He called me back about a week later. He said, Mr. McBride. I said, yeah. He said, we're going to total your van. I said, total the van? I said, just bend in a little bit in the back. He said, we're going to total it. I guess it wasn't worth fixing because it had so many miles. I said, okay, I don't know how that works. How does this work? He said, well, basically, we're going to buy the van. I said, okay, how much are you going to give me? He said, we're going to give you $4,025? And I don't know why I said this, but I said, is that the best you can do? I don't know why I said it, but that's what I said. And so he said, I'll call you back. Call him back the next day. He said, we're going to give you $4,725. I'd paid $5,000 for it 3 years before that. I said, really? He said, yeah. That paid my bill. So then I found out, somebody told me, said, you know, they sell those, you can buy it back. I said, okay. So I called the company. I said, you got my van and I understand you're going to sell it. And she said, yeah. And I said, how much? She said, $625. And it worked before. So I said, is that the best you can do? And she called me back the next day and said, $524. So I bought it back, sold it to my son-in-law for $500. They delivered it to the house. He's still driving it, and I paid my bill. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Well, I don't know about you, but I see the hand of God in that. And there have been other times, just unexplainable things, where God took care of us. I'm just saying to you, God will take care of you. You put Him first. He'll make sure you have what you need. It'll be all right. Don't act like you're fatherless. Don't act like you don't have any help. We have a God who will watch out over us. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. I want you to see the last thing. Let me hurry and give you this last one. Look in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I'm going to use a word here that I like for two reasons. I like it because it's an old Gaelic word. And then I like it because it fits with my outline. And it's the word feckless. Somebody said, preacher, I don't know what that word means. It means irresponsible. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying worry is for the faithless, worry is for the fatherless, and worry is for the feckless. Here's what he's saying. He's saying it's irresponsible for me to waste today worrying about what may happen tomorrow. I was preaching in, I was going to tell you the state, but if I tell you the state, you might know who I'm talking about. I was preaching in another state. And we went and preached on Sunday and we sang, and the pastor there, his personality is completely opposite of mine. He's very quiet, very dignified, talks in sort of a, I don't know how to describe it. It's just, I've never seen him laugh. I'm sure he does. I've just never seen it. He's a wonderful man of God. He loves God, but I am intimidated by him. I get nervous when I'm around him. And so we went there and we preached and we sang. And that was on Sunday. And then I went to where my motorhome, that was back when I traveled in a motorhome before the Lord delivered me from it. And I had the motorhome and I had to work on the motorhome, and I was underneath trying to fix something. And I came out and I got my phone and I saw I had a message. And so I hit the button and it was that pastor where I'd been the day before. And here was what the message said. And I'm going to try and say it like he said it. Brother McBride, would you please call me? There is something I need to discuss with you. Now, if you got that message, what would you think? Something he needs to discuss with me. My first thought was, I said something I wasn't supposed to say. Or I sang a song I wasn't supposed to sing. Or maybe when we went out to lunch, I ordered the, I don't know. I was thinking all these things. This, I did this wrong, or I said that wrong. And I tell you what I did all day long. You say, did you call him back? No. All day long, I worried about it. All day long, I thought, what did I do? What did I say? I went over my sermon. I went over the songs we sang. I tried to replay the conversation at dinner. I went, I ruined my whole day. Well, the next day I called him because I had to. So I called him. He answered, his secretary answered the phone. She transferred it into his office. He answered the phone. He said, Brother McBride, thank you for calling. We really enjoyed having you, and I'd like to know when we can have you back. You know what I did? I was irresponsible. I wasted a whole day that I could have enjoyed the good blessings of God, but I wasted the whole day worrying about something that was never going to happen. Let me tell you something about tomorrow. First of all, you have no promise of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James tells us that our life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Why should we spend our day destroying what God has done for us, denying the goodness of God, worried about tomorrow when we don't even know if there's going to be tomorrow? Why not rejoice in what God does for us today? Why get all messed up? We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no preview of tomorrow. And really, yesterday and today prove that God will take care of us tomorrow. It's like he did today. Let me read you what one writer wrote. Adam Clark said this. He said, how much good is omitted? How many evils caused? How many duties neglected? How many innocent persons deserted? How many good works destroyed? How many truths suppressed? And how many acts of injustice authorized by those timorous forecasts of what may happen and those faithless apprehensions concerning the future? How many times have we affected the work of God today because we were worried about what might happen tomorrow when we should have just trusted him, because he's trustworthy. So he tells us here, he said, stop your worrying. Stop your anxiety. You know what would be better than to worry? Pray. That'd be better. You know what would be better than to worry? Trust. Be better to deposit our lives in spiritual things and let God take care of the rest. Let's not be faithless. Let's not be fatherless. Let's not be feckless. Let's not be irresponsible, because God sure has been good to us. Let's just trust him. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed. I appreciate you being here on this Wednesday night, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach. And maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe it's a financial worry. Maybe it's a physical worry. Maybe it's an emotional worry. I don't know. But today is being hindered by tomorrow. Why don't we just come say, Lord, I'm gonna rest in your goodness tonight. I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna rest in your mercy because your mercy endureth forever. And I'll tell you what would be good. It'd be good tonight to come get on your knees at an altar and thank God for how good he's been to you. And say, Lord, you never have let me down yet, and you're not gonna let me down tomorrow. You've never disappointed me, and you're not gonna disappoint me tomorrow. And I wanna thank you for your goodness tonight. And I want to ask you to help me to trust you. Just trust you, Lord. I just want to trust you. Maybe tonight you're here and you've never been saved. You don't have a heavenly Father. You could not say to me, preacher, if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. You could not say my sins are forgiven. You could not say I know God is my Father, but you'd like to be saved. And you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'd like to be saved. I'd like God to be my Father. You'd slip your hand up and let me see it. I'll tell you how I know God cares. He sent his son to die and pay my sin debt so that I could be saved. I know he cares for me. Is there anybody like that? You just lift your hand and let me see it. Now, Father, help us. Help us to trust you. Thank you for being so good to us. You're a wonderful God and a sweet Savior and a precious Lord. And you treat us so much better than we deserve. And we want to thank you tonight. Help us now to trust you and deposit our lives in spiritual things. Help us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand a moment. The pastor's going to take the invitation.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you. Save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are full.
Tremendous message for us tonight, Wednesday night, message for any time, but we all have lived in those positions that Brother McBride preached about tonight. Do you ever feel like a fool when you've realized you've worried about something you shouldn't have? Let's be honest. We have done that. We're prone to do that. Old preacher of some reputation years ago named John Wesley. A lot of things named after him in America. Methodist Church claims him as founder pretty much. But John Wesley said, I would as soon sin as worry. Now I understand what he was saying. He was saying to worry is to show God I don't trust him. Don't have the faith I ought to have. Worrying oftentimes about things that never happen. Somebody said, that a coward dies many times, but a brave man only dies one time. You get the point? Back in the 90s, big tornado came through where I was born, right on the very farmland, my grandpa's big plantation. Cousins was living in the old big house, and it just destroyed it and killed them both. It's a terrible thing, killed a lot of people. It went on up the road, less than a mile, hardly a half a mile. It went across to another place that, when I was in about the third grade, we lived in. It had long since been torn down, but it went right across there. And I remembered when I went up for the funeral and looked at everything, right where that tornado went through, the little house was where Grandma lived with us. And every time it thundered, it scared her to death. She'd had a bad experience as a kid. She kept saying, the big storm is coming, the big storm is coming. Well, it did, finally. She'd only been dead about 40 years. It finally did come, but she worried about it every time there was a thundercloud. Folks, we can be just like that if we're not careful. And as the preacher said tonight, run today, worrying about tomorrow. Good message for us, Brother McBride. Tremendous. Good one for us. So what are you going to worry about tomorrow? Don't answer. Go home and pray about it tonight. Maybe you came to the altar tonight. Did you leave the worry there? Or did you just tell God about it and pick it up and bring it back to your seat? Well, that was good for us.